Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone, and what a privilege to get to preach God's word this morning. I'm so excited for this. The last couple weeks have been kind of different for me. A couple weeks ago, I preached, but y'all weren't here, and I was preaching to the camera, and I was thankful for that. That we were able to do that. And then I'm so thankful for Brian and brother that you brought the message this last week, and so grateful for you and your ministry. Yep. Amen. We can clap for him. That's okay. Or actually, give God glory for him. Let's do it that way. Amen. Amen. And so grateful for this morning and for the breakfast that we had over in the FOC and for the folks who made that happen and just a great time of fellowship. I wanted to share a couple of things before we get into the word, and then we'll get into 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That'll be the passage we're studying from today. I wanted to note this. Next week, we are starting our Sunday school classes. We're jumping into our Sunday school classes, and today was kind of a sign-up for that, but I want you to know that if you couldn't make it to the breakfast this morning, there's an opportunity here for you to still be a part of things. And so that code up there, if you scan that with your phone, I think it's also going to be available in email and different communication that'll go out. We'd love for you to be a part of one of these classes. Here's my heart for this, and I just want to explain the why behind this. This is so great. We get to gather and worship in this room. Amen. Oh man, it's so good. Now the chairs are a little, we're kind of filling up the chairs, and it's just wonderful. Like it's just wonderful to be together as the body of Christ. The way that you're going to take next steps in terms of growing in relationship with people is going to be in these smaller groups, in these Sunday school classes, in these small groups, and that's also where you're going to find things like accountability, and just being able to do life together. And so, if you already have your Bible open, let me just show you a verse. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is what we're going to study from. But if you have your Bible, look with me in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And I just want to show you something here. It says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." I want you to see there, the command for us is that we believe in Jesus. We have this common faith that brings us together. But I want you to see what goes with that, and it's that we love one another and that we support one another and we grow together. And I just see that as central and key as we're talking about this idea of Sunday school and small groups. We'll talk more about that as we continue on in these coming weeks. But just want to encourage you that way. Sunday school starts next week. Find a class. Be a part of that. That's my encouragement to you. And then along with that, there is a Next Steps class starting next week as well. Wayne, where are you? That's okay. Wayne is hard at work in the other building. But Wayne is leading that class. That's for anybody that maybe you've just recently come to us and you're just trying to figure out what your next step is. How do you get involved in ministry? What does it mean to be a member here? Just those different questions you might have as you're just kind of getting started here at Northern Hills. That class is meant to be a place where you can ask spiritual questions, whatever your next step is. That's what that class is. And I know Wayne would love to have you in class. That starts next week as well. I'm going to share two more things. I want to say how thankful I am for our women's ministry. And it sounds like it was just a wonderful event this last Saturday. So grateful for everyone that made that happen. Amen. And then this last thing, I hope you'll just join me in celebrating. I heard a rumor that, that we've had someone in our congregation that's been on this journey where cancer has been just something that he's been walking through and getting treatment for and been praying for his healing and these types of things. And I heard this rumor that he had gotten a good report that he no longer has cancer. And I, you're jumping the gun. You're jumping the gun. All right. So I'm going to have you clap again. You didn't. Jeff Beerley, would you stand up, brother? And let's just praise God for what we've heard there. Amen. Amen. So we praise God for answered prayer, and we praise God for what he's doing in your life. And I just want to share this, Jeff. Not only do I praise God for the good news, I praise God for your faithfulness to trust God in the journey. I believe God has a plan, because I know that there are others in this room that you're walking through a thing right now too. God has a purpose for what he's doing in your life. His purpose may be to heal you. His purpose may be to draw you closer to himself and give you a testimony to the people around you of his faithfulness in the midst of your sickness. So trust in God. Trust in his plan. And Jeff, we just praise God for what he's doing in your life. Amen. Amen. Well, let's do this. Let's get into the Word of God. If you would stand with me, please. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray. This is the passage we're going to be studying from, verse by verse, thought by thought. And then we'll pray together after I read it. This is the Word of God. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for a morning to gather and worship. I pray now that you would focus our hearts and our thoughts as we meditate on your word. We give you glory and praise for what you've done in the lives of these ones here in this congregation, Lord. We thank you especially for Jeff and the way that you've worked in his life. Lord, I pray for the physical, mental, the spiritual needs that are here. Lord, I pray that there be a sense that we know that we can turn to you and trust in you. Lord, I pray for the one this morning that maybe they're wrestling with the idea of truth and the idea of who you are and whether you're real. And I pray, God, that you do what only you can do, and that you draw men and women and children to yourself today. We give you this time now, and we trust you for it. And I pray humbly that you'd give me the words I need, specifically for the ones who will hear this message. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. So I've entitled this message, Test the Spirits. And if you think about the idea of test, it's the idea that you're trying to get a sense of, okay, what's actually happening here. When you think about, I don't know, if you remember your school years where you would have tests and your teacher was trying to assess whether you actually knew what you said that you knew, or that, you know, that you've come to some sense of understanding of what the teacher has taught. John is all about, he's saying, I really want you to believe. I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to know that he's real. I want you to know he came in the flesh. I want you to know. And he's saying, I really want you to believe. But the amazing thing that we start off with in this passage, in the first verse, beloved, don't believe. Don't believe. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every person. Don't believe every message you hear. Don't believe. It reminded me as I was beginning my study of this, and I was in the midst of studying this passage. Have you all seen the it's a movie series. I don't know how many movies were made, but have you ever seen Mission Impossible? Has anybody ever seen that movie? Yeah, you're watching along in this movie, and one of the characters is talking to another person, and you think you know who everybody is, but one of the central things that happens, like, it's part of the plot, I think, in almost every one of these movies, is that this person will be talking to this person, and they think they're talking to one person, and all of a sudden, there's this mask as it gets taken off, and the guy that they thought they were talking to one person, in reality, they were talking to another. I thought about that. And that's kind of what John is encouraging us to be aware of. Don't believe everybody. Don't believe every spirit. Test them. Get a sense of who they really are. Get a sense of whether there's truth there. Don't be gullible. Be careful. You might ask the question, why does John use this weird language? Why didn't he say, don't believe every spirit? And instead, why is he using that language? Why didn't he just say, don't believe every false prophet? And here's why. And it's really important that we understand this. There is an unseen world that is very much as real as the seen world. There is a spiritual reality that you're not always aware of, but it's always there. And John is reminding us of that. He's saying, listen, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and there are spirits, there is a evil reality to the spirit realm that is influencing and is behind the untruths that you're hearing. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every person who's speaking to you. You need to test them, and that's where we begin, and that's the title of our message this morning. And I'd like to just read through these verses. What we're going to see is we're meant to test the spirits. There is a central test that we use, and it's around the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to see how we overcome and how we overcome and how he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I want you to see that. And I want to give you an exhortation in terms of who you listen to and how you listen. And there's some realities here. Not to give it too much away before we dive in, but the world really loves to listen to the world. The mark of a Christian is that you love to listen to the word. The mark of someone who is of the world is they love to listen to the thing that is of the world. The Christian loves to listen to the word. That's where we get truth. If we start with the end in mind, look with me in the last part of our scripture. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. Let's dive in. If you're following along in the outline, we begin with this. Don't believe every spirit. And if you're filling in the blanks, it's test the spirits. We're not meant to believe everything we hear. When John speaks of spirits here, he's referencing the false prophets and highlighting the fact that there is a spiritual reality, that those who speak falsehood are influenced by spirits that are not of God. John had already mentioned this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. If you go back, you read this. They went out from us, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not of us. Here's the thing. The church, the way that we struggle, the way the church has historically struggled, yes, there is an outside kind of influence. There is an outside sense of attack to Christians and the church, but some of our main struggles have been from the inside. There's been some struggles on the inside. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4, he says this, "But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you'll put up with it readily enough. He's saying, I'm afraid there's going to be some who come in and preach a different gospel to you, and that you'll just accept that. In Jude, we read this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. As you read through the New Testament, and now as you read through this passage in 1 John, the concern is for the one who's not speaking truth. If you've ever had the ones show up on your doorstep, they use a language that sounds like Christianity. They use a language and they're talking about how they believe in Jesus and how they believe in heaven. And in the sales world, by the way, Wayne, welcome back. Thank you for your service. And thank you for everything you're doing operations-wise and teaching the Next Steps class. We appreciate you. I'm mentioning Wayne because I know he is a consummate salesman. And you would never use the tactic I'm going to talk about next. There's an unethical selling technique called the bait and switch method. A retailer lures customers into the store by advertising a well-known product. And then once you get into the store, oh, so sorry, it's out of stock, but I can give you something that's a little less good. For example, a store advertises a high-end TV for $100 to draw crowds. Only once you're in the store, customers are told the TV is out of stock and are pressured to buy an inferior, more expensive model. There's a bait-and-switch type of tactic that happens sometimes when we're looking at this book, when people are trying to sell us a bill of goods when it comes to their own kind of version of faith. John is trying to just shake us up a little bit and say, don't believe every spirit. You got to test them. That word test comes from the test that they would do on metal to make sure that that metal was exactly what it should be. Is it actually a pure form of that metal? You need to test them. Test whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now the question becomes, how do we know? How should we test them? And that's where we come to this next thought. How do you identify false teaching? And here's the thought. The spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Verse 2, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The one who is led by the Spirit of God will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John is most likely speaking to two different groups of people here. There's one group that would teach that Christ didn't have a physical body. There's another group that taught that Jesus and the Christ were two separate beings, one physical and the other spiritual. Here, John is making it very clear, and I'm going to show you why it matters. No. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. From a historical perspective, we can say, yeah, he came in the flesh. We have the Gospels, we have a historical record. Those Gospels are well attested. There's more documents that support those Gospels as a historical record than oh man, if you just go across the spectrum of all the different historical documents, okay, we can acknowledge that Jesus was historically a person. But John is he's not just referencing a historical fact here. He's speaking about a belief in the person of Jesus Christ, And he's saying he's fully God and he's fully man. Why is it important that Jesus had a physical body? MacArthur says it this way. Jesus came in the flesh so that he might die a substitutionary death as a man for the sins of other men. That is the only way he could redeem all who believe. So why is it important that Jesus was fully God and fully man? And the answer is because Jesus had to come and die on the cross for our sins. He died there in our place. He died there as a substitute for you and for me. This is referencing this entire idea that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has existed from eternity. He is the uncreated one. And Jesus came into creation, the incarnation. He was born of Mary. He came in. He was fully God, fully man. And Jesus went to the cross as the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice for me and for you. This is the gospel. And anything less that speaks against the deity or the humanity of Jesus is a false gospel. It's wrong. So this is how we test. And John goes on to say, the person that does not confess Jesus is not of God. Digging into this idea of confession, the ESV Study Bible in their notes say this: anyone can talk about Jesus and even believe that he lived on earth and as other religions, cults, and philosophies often affirm, but unless such people affirm both the full deity and the full humanity of Jesus, they're not truly confessing Jesus. But as John states, they're under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist. What does it mean to confess? That's a good question. You've probably heard me say at times at the end of the service where I'm given an invitation, and I'll say something along the lines of, hey, listen, if you want to know Jesus, here's kind of just nuts and bolts what you need to do. You need to admit that you've sinned. There has to be some type of acknowledgement that you're a sinner before God. There has to be some sense that you've fallen short of God's standard. And the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to believe. What do you have to believe? You have to believe that Jesus died for you. You have to believe that when he was on the cross, that he was thinking about you. This was for you personally. Like, you come to a realization that, like, this is not just an abstract idea. It's a sense that, no, Jesus was sacrificing himself on the cross for me. I deserve death. Jesus died my death, satisfying the justice of God. The cross is a perfect representation of the love of God and that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And the justice of God. I admit that I've sinned. I believe Jesus. But what does it mean to confess? And I would simply say this: to confess Jesus is much more than just an intellectual understanding. It is a bowing down of my knee to the lordship of Christ and saying, Jesus, now you're my king. Now you are my Lord. You're my Savior, and I'm following you from this day forward. It's an acknowledgement of the whole of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And it's also a sense that you're saying, I am trusting in you, Jesus. I'm confessing you. I believe all that's true in the scripture about you. And now I'm following you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And I'm trusting in you. What we speak to when we talk about this idea of confession, it's more than just an acknowledgement of his identity. It includes submission to his sovereignty as shown in your own godly conduct. The world is unwilling to confess Jesus is Lord. And as we make our way through our passage here, we see this test in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And now this is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So here's the truth. Like, there is this spirit in the world that is completely against Christ. How in the world, like, how are we supposed to even think about that as Christians? Well, John answers that question as we go on to our next thought. Christians can overcome false teaching. It is the normal thing for Christians, and there's a reason for it. And very simply, it's this, is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Praise God for that. I hope you see in the when we talk about the gospel, we should never like puff out our chest when we're talking about how we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. I hope you see this. There is this beauty in the scripture when we look at what it means to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. If at any point in this you think you're the one that's done something or that you've somehow earned something or it's based on your goodness, like you've missed the entire idea around what it means to have a relationship with God. Here's the thing. Let's just lay it out as clearly as we can. There was a moment, and you might be here right now. If you're listening to the world, you're following the world, you're just eating everything up that the world has said, like that's this might be you right now. There's a moment when you were dead in your sins. You had no desire for God. That you really wanted to just do what you wanted to do. And as you are adamantly against God, God sees you, and in his grace and his mercy, he begins to draw you to himself. And there's a point where the Holy Spirit is doing this convicting work in you. And there's a point where you realize, I need Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit now comes in, and there's a washing and a regenerating work that happens. Of now there's salvation is given to you as a gift. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because you're good. It's not because you've somehow earned it. It's grace. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that's allowed that to happen. Now, walk with me as I continue on this journey. Now you say, well, now I'm following Jesus. Look how great I am. Look at how many rules I'm keeping. Look what an amazing person I am. No! The reason you're able to live in obedience is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As you're walking in step with the Spirit, now he's empowering you to live a godly life. And so it should come as no surprise that as we come to the idea of discerning truth from error, discerning what's of the world and what's actually from the Word, it should come as no surprise that the Holy Spirit has an active work in this. You, and this is what John says, you have overcome. You've overcome. Look with me in the scripture. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Overcome means to conquer, to be victorious or to prevail in the face of obstacles. John uses the perfect tense here. For overcome, which pictures the permanence of our victory over the Antichrist spirit. John Stott notes it this way. This overcoming is not so much moral as it is intellectual. In this case, as John is writing, there's a sense that he's showing us what we need, how we need to think and what we need to believe. The false teachers have not succeeded in deceiving you. Not only have you tested them and found them wanting, but you have conquered them decisively. You have not succumbed to their lies. And the overcoming of the lies is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He, as John writes, he who is in you, and the he there is the Holy Spirit. The he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John Colson shares the following illustration. He says, the walls of a submarine which descend 2 miles into the Mariana Trench of the Pacific Ocean are constructed with thick steel plates to withstand the tremendous pressure placed upon them. He says, but guess what the pictures taken from such heavily protected submarines reveal? Fish swimming 2 miles below the surface of the water with scales no thicker than that of any other fish. How can this be? He says the answer is simple. The pressure on the inside of those fish is equal to the pressure of the water around them. And then he goes on to elaborate. He says, when we understand that he that is in us is greater than any temptation, problem, trauma, or difficulty which could come against us, we can move through life freely. Simply put this. If I can lay that out, this illustration is pointing to this idea that we don't have to walk in fear. That we have this incredible gift. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who is greater than any lie that can come against us. And he's empowering us, and we are overcomers. But we do have to know that we're in a spiritual battle. The most important thing you can do is to draw near to the Lord. The most important thing you can do is to be near to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit, like don't grieve the Holy Spirit through sin. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit because you want to do what you want to do and you're going to live in obedience. How are you going to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you if you're working against him? You hear me? Like, this is the call of the Christian to holiness. To be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He says this, you're in a battle, a spiritual battle. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the IRS. It's not your mother-in-law, not the Democrats or the Republicans, not your nosy neighbor, not your boss. The devil is your enemy. Do you hear that? You stressed out, anxious person, you person who have your heart so set against that other person to the point that it's eating you up inside. Your enemy is not that person. Your enemy is that demonic reality that's trying to stir you up and draw you away from Christ. See, the devil laughs at our schemes. He mocks at our organization. He ridicules our good intentions, but he fears the Spirit of God and a holy Christian. In your war life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian overcomes the lies of the world because they identify the battle and they cultivate a close relationship with Jesus and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them to lead them into all truth. There's one other thought that we need to come to as we're coming to the close of our passage. He that is in you is greater than he is in the world. Now verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. I want you to see, I want to share this in a simple way, and I also want to share a word with you that's maybe something I need to elaborate on. It's this idea of, regardless of how you're living your life, we all start with some type of foundation that we're standing on. There's some type of presupposition. That's the word I want to share with you. This idea of presuppositions. A presupposition is something, and I actually wrote down the definition. It says, a presupposition is a thing tacitly assumed beforehand at the beginning of a line of argument or a course of action. So if you have a presupposition, it's a sense that this thing is true and I'm going to build everything on that. Yeah. So for the Christian, like, unashamedly, we say, I know where I start. My foundation is the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that it's speaking truth. And so there's a sense that as I'm thinking about God and I'm thinking about truth and I'm thinking about how to live my life, like, it's going to come out of the Scripture. I want you think about this. So when we come to this idea of presuppositions, keep that idea in the back of your mind. And I want you to think about this. Who are you listening to? What's your life built on? How are you answering life's questions? Who are you turning to get your questions answered? I remember years ago, I had a young man come to me, and he was just asking questions about faith. And the reason that he came to me, it was because he was on his TikTok reel, and over and over and over again, there were people on there kind of sharing faith and sharing a message, and he was, like, it spurred some questions in his mind, but, like, And then we had some conversations, but the majority of the influence that he was having was through the TikTok reels. Like, where are you getting your questions answered? And who are you listening to? What are you basing your life on? I want you to keep all those thoughts in mind as we read through this passage now. And I want to talk about who you listen to reveals your spiritual condition. Look with me in verse 5. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. I want you to think about some of the presuppositions that the world has. Adamantly opposed to God, adamantly opposed to his rule, adamantly opposed to the truth that God would have us live by. These are the presuppositions. They're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world listens to them. And when you think about the idea of listen here, it's not just, have you ever been around somebody and you're talking, and Alyssa can attest to this, this sometimes happened in my house, she'll be talking, and I hear her auditorily, but I'm not listening. She's nodding her head right now. She says, yep, that's what happens. This idea of listening is a sense that I'm hearing and so these ones are speaking from these presuppositions that come from the world. And if you're of the world, you're just lapping it up. You're just drinking that stuff up. You're eating that stuff up. And you're saying, yeah, not only I hear you and I'm following you. But now comes the difference between that world and the one who's speaking from the world, and the one that's listening to the world. John says, but that's not who we are. And here we come to this idea. Christians listen to the word of God. We are from God. Now the we there is speaking about the apostles who walked with Jesus. And you might ask yourself the question, you say, well, why should I be listening to this guy? And here's why. Like, it's because John walked with Jesus. He had an eyewitness account of what's going on with Jesus. He is an eyewitness of all that Jesus did. And he's trying to say, listen, I was there. We are from God. So trace this back now. Say, well, why should I trust John? Well, here's the thing. Here's why you trust John. Because John saw something incredible. He was an eyewitness account to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So the reason, I just wanted you to follow me in this train of thought. The reason why you can trust this testimony is because Jesus rose from the dead. Like, all of this idea, when you're wrestling with the idea of what is truth and what should I base my life on, at some point you come back to, some point you're going to be digging and digging and digging and trying to look for answers, all these different things, and at some point you come down to this thing. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, everything he taught was true. And John is the guy who walked with the guy that rose from the dead. So he's sharing, we are from God. This is how you know. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, true or false, I'll just say it this way. The office of apostle was for the first century. It is for the ones who walked with Jesus. and who Jesus spoke to and appeared to there. And they had a role in that first century. Part of their role was to ensure that the Word of God was written. So every book in the New Testament has a connection to one of the apostles that walked with Jesus. So here, what John is saying is, he's saying, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. We can't go to the Apostle John now, but we can go to what he wrote. We can't go to the apostles now, but we can go to what they wrote and what they put down and how the Holy Spirit inspired them to put down what they understood and what they experienced and what they saw about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit inspires them to write out these words. So this is where we come. If you're following me, this is the bridge. Like John is saying, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And I want you to hear this, Christian. Whoever knows God listens to the Word of God. You listen. All that we do is based in the Word of God, or at least it should be. The world hates the Word and will not listen. People who are not true believers resist sound doctrine. It doesn't make sense to them. It does not fit their man-centered and materialistic system of thought. One author notes it this way. He says, how many times have you been speaking with someone and you shift the conversation to the Word of God or to the gospel of Jesus, and you begin to perceive a distinct change in their affect and demeanor? Their facial expression changes. They become fidgety. They start looking at their watch. They begin to step away. They don't want to listen to you because they are not of God. The world doesn't want to listen to God's word. They want to listen to themselves. They want to listen to what the world says. They don't want to hear this. We are able to recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of the lie by observing a listener's reaction to the preaching of God's word. The Christian's willing to listen to the word because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. I want to share another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Here's the scripture I want you to hear. And we're almost done. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Listen to this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person hears spiritual language, hears the preaching of the Bible, hears the truth of the gospel, and it's rubbish to him or her. I want you to hear this. God must do something supernatural in your heart. He has to change you. He has to do something supernatural. You have to be born again. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And now you can read this and understand it. And now it's like that preaching or that teaching or reading the word is no longer dull. Now it's life-giving. You can't do without it. You don't want to go very long without it because, man, you're just spiritually dry when you realize that you've been apart from the Word too long. And this is the mark of revival, is when God's people begin to realize, I need Jesus and I need His Word. And I need the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and empowering me. Heard the story about a country preacher who was listening to a seminary professor. And that seminary professor, as sometimes they do when they're part of institutions that don't value the Word of God, the seminary professor was casting doubt on the core issues of faith. When the professor finished his lecture, that elderly pastor came up and took an apple from his lunch bag and started eating it. As he said, Mr. Professor, I haven't many of those books that you quoted. And he took another bite of his apple. Mr. Professor, I don't know much about the great thinkers you mentioned, and he took another bite of his apple. He said, Mr. Professor, I admit I haven't studied the Bible like you have. And he finished his apple and dropped it in the bag. I was just wondering, this apple that I just ate, was it sour or sweet? The professor responded, how could I know? I haven't tasted your apple. To which the old preacher replied, with all due respect, sir, I was just wondering if you'd ever had a taste of my Jesus. I wonder if you, and when he was asking that question, he's saying, I wonder if you've ever actually experienced a relationship with Jesus. And my question to you this morning is, do you know Jesus? It could be that you've tried the world for the greater part of your life. You know you've been listening to all that the world has for so long. But can you say that you're happy? Can you say that you're fulfilled? Can you say that you know God? The invitation for all who would believe. This invitation is for all who would believe on Jesus. There's an invitation here for you for the forgiveness of sins and to believe that Jesus died for you personally and to confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. I want to encourage you this way. There is a floodgate of truth to be found in the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and all that God tells us about Jesus. And my question to you this morning is, who are you listening to? And my encouragement to you is that you put your faith in Jesus and trust him. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? This morning, I want to lead you in this time of invitation. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want to invite you to pray with me. This is the prayer of repentance. This is a prayer of acknowledgement of your need for Christ. It's a prayer of faith, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And I'm going to walk through this prayer in the same way that I walked through it earlier in this talk. I'm going to ask you to admit that you've sinned. I'm going to invite you to confess and believe, to acknowledge that you believe in Jesus and confess him as your Lord and Savior. And I believe that something supernatural can happen this morning as you take this step of faith. I believe in the moment that you will surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit will come and he will dwell within you and he will empower you and he will strengthen you and he'll teach you and he'll lead you into all truth as you follow Jesus. So pray this with me now. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. And this morning, on this day, I confess you, Lord Jesus. I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want to follow you from this day forward. You pray that the best way you know how. Could it be this morning that you've been listening to the wrong voices and you know that? These voices are not of God. Don't give place to them. Run from them. Don't give them a place in your heart and your mind and your life. And maybe you need to change your listening habits or your watching habits. Pray for discernment. Pray for understanding. Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to meditate on it. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself now. If there's anyone here, God, I pray, if there's anyone here who's prayed to receive Christ today, Lord, I first of all thank you for that, and I And I pray now that you just put a hedge of protection around them, that you draw them, continue to just draw them to yourself. And Lord, they would take those next steps of faith. We trust you, Lord, in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Stand.